My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would continue to come to Thee today, as we have set aside a day, as a day to come, meet together, and to hear Thy Word preached, we ask, Father, that as we have assembled ourselves, that Your Spirit would be amongst our hearts, that You'd touch the heart of our brother as he has prepared a message for us. Give him liberty of thought and word, that the message would be coming from Thee. I ask that You bless us as hearers as well, that we would be able to hear and understand and apply in our life the Scriptures as they are unfolded to us. Father, I ask that You bless us as a people, that You forgive us of our sins and show us our errors, Lord. I ask that You'd bless the many who have been mentioned today who stand in great need of our prayers. We continue to lift up our sister Pat in her hour of need. As well, we ask that You'd bless Audra as she would come before Thee to seek a blessing at Your hand. Father, I pray that You'd bless the many who are scattered and isolated who don't have this opportunity, that You continue to bless the work and watch over our missionaries. And I do pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Audra would like to be here. Administered to, or at least her parents would like her administered to. Ken, would you give me a hand with that? Number 222. Would you please stand? Thank you. I'd now ask that you'd give our brother Hubert your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. Good evening.
Okay. Hey, that sounds better. Okay. The last few days, as most of you know, I had been pretty busy ones. And I've had the opportunity to hold my grandchildren. I've had the opportunity to hold the little ones that the Lord says are precious to Him. The ones that the Lord says are free of sin. The one the Lord says that they're under His atonement. And I had a chance to meditate upon things, and I was praying about what I should speak to you about this evening. And it dawned on me that I should talk to you about being a little child, how important it is. And you know, as late as some of the other brothers had talked on different scriptures concerning that, like the one in first chapter of Mosiah, about the 120th verse. And I'm going to read that most likely. But I want to go at it this evening in a little different tone or a little different direction. I want to go at it just like if I was talking to you about sheep out in the field or something that was common of the day that you might be able to understand and that the young people might be able to understand that God has a way and that we might understand that we're His children, that we're God's children. We have heavenly parents. The little ones that Louise and I and Isaac and Patricia have been holding. Of course, Isaac and Patricia are their parents. But God the Father and Jesus Christ, they're our parents. And you know, there's a lot of promises that goes with those who recognize that they are to be the children of God. And how important it is. And you know, to some parents of the world today, and I'm sure that as you watch the news and you see the things that you see where mothers drown their children and where they kill their children and the parents do all kinds of things to the little ones. And you know, you just wonder, you know, what makes them tick. Some parents today... you know, they're not worried, and they're not worried about the care of their children. They're not worried about where they are. They're not worried about what they're doing. You know, because they got their own things they want to do, and they don't want to be interrupted. And you know, when it comes to being a parent, they're not a very good parent. And I believe that... A woman can bear a child, a birth, but it doesn't make her a mother. A mother is one that loves a child, loves it enough to correct it, loves it enough to teach it, loves it enough to hold it and cuddle it, and let it know that it belongs. And you know, that's something that we have a right, and I don't want you to ever forget it. You have a right to know that you belong to God. You have a right to know that you're His child. You have a right to know that He loves you. You have a right to know that He might not be completely happy about everything that we do, but there's one thing about it. He loves us. Sometimes He corrects us, sometimes He doesn't. But ordinarily, it comes to us that we're out of line or we're doing things that we have no business doing. And sometimes we have to shut that voice and that conscience off so that we understand that that we know that we're doing things that aren't right. But you know, it's not so with God. God, He cares. He cares what His children are doing. He loves them with a love that caused Him to send His only begotten Son to teach them the do's and don'ts of life eternal. He's interested in every aspect of your life because it affects you and you're His child. He's interested in your thoughts, in the desires of your heart, your actions, the things that you say, the things that you do. He's interested in them. And you know, we're like that little grandson of mine down there that Isaac's holding, little Caleb. You know, they are dependent. A little child is dependent on their parents. Of themselves, they can do nothing. You know, a lot of animals that are born, you know, elephants. Yeah. A lot of your elephants that are born, a lot of your zebras that are born, Zach. A lot of your different animals are born just shortly after they're born. They get up, they start nursing, they're capable of walking, they're capable of running, they're capable of doing things, but not so with mankind. When we're born, when that tiny little spirit is set to somebody's house, for them to rear it and to teach it, to take care of it, to love it. They are very innocent, very pure, and very helpless. They can't do a thing of themselves. That little guy can't get up and go to the refrigerator and get his bottle. He can't change his pants. He can't do the things that's necessary for him to have a life and to exist. It's impossible. He's depending upon his parents. He's depending on somebody to take care of him. And you and I are depending on someone to take care of us. Because we can get a lot of thoughts and we can do a lot of things and we can do a lot of things. But we are constantly, wholly, completely dependent upon God. We are completely dependent upon Him. And of ourselves, we can do nothing. And I'd like to start a reading in the 15th chapter of St. John. I'm going to start in the first verse, and this is a reading, some of the readings I'm going to bring to you tonight, some of the brothers as of late have brought them out. But I want to bring these to you, and there's little things that I want to bring out to you as we go along. I'm going to start in the first verse. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That Christ is the true vine. What does a vine do? What's that true vine do? It brings to the leaves, it brings to those things, the fruit that's on that vine, it brings to it the power and the substance that it takes for that to grow and to bear and to live. Whenever you sever it from the vine, it dies. When you cut a flower off, it dies. Because it doesn't get sap anymore. It doesn't get the life-giving nurturement that it needs to be nurtured. It loses that. And he tells you here, he says, I am the vine. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. That he take care of it. He purges it. He'll take it. He waters it. He fertilizes it. He does those things. And he does that with his people. He blesses them. He causes that they recognize that he has heard their prayers. He purges them. He gives them those things that is a witness to you and I that God is near and God cares. That's the purpose of that. So that you know, so you can bear that fruit. So that you can bear the fruit that's meet for the souls of the children of men. So that you can bear that light. That's a light upon a hill that bears a witness of God and of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. But you know that light, that fruit has to be fed. What happens when you cut it off and it's green? What happens to those things that are ripened on the tree or ripened on the branch or ripened on the vine? They're very tasty. They're sweet. What a difference. What a difference when they're plucked from it and they haven't ripened. They haven't matured in God. They haven't ripened. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I want you to take notice. He says we're clean through the word which he has spoken to us. What did I say just a little bit ago? I said God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to teach us. He sent his only begotten son to teach us the way to eternal life. That's how much he loves you. You can't go any place in this world or any depth in the earth in a cave or a mine or as up into the universe where they're flying around and they're connecting with their place up there where they're going to be for a few months and everything in their laboratories and everything. You can't travel far enough to get away from God, and you can't travel far enough that God doesn't love you because you belong to him. You belong to him. And he's interested in you. He's interested in each of us. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I abide in you. Isn't that true? Don't you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Don't you feel that many times when you're kneeling down, that when you're talking to God, you can feel his very presence with you. You can feel the warmth and the power of that Spirit as you talk to him. You know he's listening. You don't have to guess on it. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. That it's impossible. It's impossible. You know, the world is full of people that says, we're Christian, I'm Christian. I'm Christian. The world is full of people that says, I'm Christian. But they don't abide in the vine. Why, they say they're Christian. They're backbiting. They're talking. When they should be listening. Why they say they're Christian. They're stealing from their fellow man in a business deal. Why they say they're Christian. They're using the Lord's name in vain. Why they say they're Christian. They're not following the gospel of Christ. They're not following the word that the Lord said he brought. And he says, this word which I bring, he says, is not of me, but the Father which sent me. It's easy, like young Jim said today, it's easy to say I'm this and I'm that. But like he read over there in James, that you have to be the doer of the word and not hearer of the word only. Because just being hearer of the word doesn't bear fruit. Just to know that there's a vine and that you should be connected to that vine that you might bear fruit for God in righteousness is not sufficient. But we connect ourselves, we graft ourselves into Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we might be fed of Him and of the living manna that comes and strengthens and leads and directs and protects us from the mighty power of the evil one. That we have every earnest desire to yield to His will and be grafted into that vine that we might grow and bear the fruit of righteousness that bears the fruit of a child of God. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now I want you to listen to the rest of this verse. For without me, ye can do nothing. Did you ever think about that? Oh, you might be able to go down. You might be able to swing a deal for millions of dollars. You might be able to overhaul a car. You might be able to do all kinds of stuff. You might be an electronic technician. You might be all kinds of things. But without Christ, you can do nothing, because we're here to choose whom we're going to serve. We're here to choose first our Lord. Choose ye first the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're here for. And without Him, we can do nothing. That's how come so often when I came in here today, we were running a little bit late, but you was kneeling down and you were petitioning God to bless someone. How many times have we had to stop and ask God to hold our loved ones in the hollow of His holy hand? How many times have we asked Him to take the pain from that individual? How many times have we asked Him to guide them, to direct them, to bless them, to shield them from the power of the adversary, to cause them to have a desire to repent and come back? How many times have we done that? How many times have we thought and that we reached out and that we begged that vine to feed the branches, to nourish them? How many times have we sought and told Him that we are green without the nectar of Thy Holy Spirit to ripen us, that we're worthy, that we're worthy to be the fruit for God? How many times do we seek Him in those things? It's important that we realize that we are dependent upon Him. And without Him, we could do nothing. Not a thing. Without Him, we don't even have salvation. Without Him, there was not an atonement made. Without Him, as we just got through singing, my Redeemer, without Him there is no Redeemer. There is no other name, nor man, nor anything else given under heaven whereby man can be saved other than by that vine, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And with any other way, it's impossible. I don't care how great wisdom man has. I don't care how much understanding they have. I don't care how many PhDs they got. It's immaterial to me. If you want to learn to live and to live in life, then you have to learn Jesus Christ our Lord. And you have to learn that you have to submit your will to His. And we have to learn to be obedient unto Him. And we have to know that He expects us to bear a light for His Father in heaven. He expects us to walk righteously. Did you ever try to build something up when you're tearing it down? Did you ever try to build up the Church of Christ if you're tearing it down? Did you ever try to help someone and build them up if you're tearing them down? Did you ever try to do that? Did you ever know that it's impossible to tear it down and build it up at the same time? That's why it's important that you and I live the gospel, like young Jim said today, that we had to be the doers of the word and not hearers of the word only. That's what he was bringing to us. I'd like to have you turn over with me now in the Book of Mormon. I'd like to go over to Mosiah, the first chapter on, and it's over on page 217. And there on page 217, I'm going to start in the 113th verse. And yet, they hardened their hearts and understood not that the law of Moses availeth nothing, except there were through the atonement of his blood. You know, it's the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that tells you the cleansing blood of the Lamb washes you clean. And they couldn't understand the atonement. They couldn't understand there had to be an atonement made. They couldn't understand that. Without that, you and I didn't even have a chance. And even if it were possible that little children could sin, which it isn't, they could not be saved, but I say unto you, they are blessed. For behold, as in Adam, or by nature, they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. Remember the scripture that Jim read this morning? He started his sermon off in Isaiah. He started the sermon off in Isaiah where it tells you that even though your sins were as scarlet, that they'd be as white as wool. Because of the atonement and the love of Christ. And moreover, I say unto you, that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means, whereby salvation can come unto the children of men only and through the name of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. There isn't another way. Did we really catch that? That our heavenly parent is the only possible way. His Son that the Lord sent, that God the Father sent, the Lord, he's the only way. There isn't another way. The way isn't through Hubert Yates. The way isn't through Schultenheimer or Hammerslag. The way isn't through no flesh or arm of the flesh, but it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the way. And through the Holy Scriptures. And I know that sometimes it's hard for people to understand the Holy Scriptures, and I know that sometimes we have to realize that you have to take all the Scriptures, because you can go to the Scriptures and it says just believe and you're saved. Yet we know that there's more to it than that, because if you aren't baptized, you can't even see the kingdom of God. We also know that you have to endure to the end. So we know that we have to take, if we want to see the puzzle of eternal life, we have to use all the pieces of the puzzle that God has given us, every one, to where we can put it together and recognize the way of eternal life. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and an infant perisheth not, that dieth in his infancy, But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. That it is, that it was, he says, and it is to come. Now, this man's talking about 124 B.C. But he knew that it still had to come through the Son of God. For the natural man is an enemy to God. Is there anybody in here that doesn't believe that? Just sit around and listen to the thoughts and the directions and what they think is important of the natural man and see if they aren't an enemy to God. Because they are. The natural man is bullheaded, establishes their own will. They're like a horse that is running away and takes the bit in his mouth and make a run for it, that they don't want to be turned. They want to do their own thing. They want to think their own thing. They want to prove their own thing. They want to stand on their own thing. They want to do what they feel like they want to do, not what the one that created them wanted to do. The natural man is an enemy to God. And we have to ask ourselves, are we a natural man? Young Jim asked you this morning, are you a Christian? Would you bury your hand and say, yay, I'm a Christian? The natural man is an enemy to God. And has been from the fall of Adam. And will be forever and ever. And you know, you might say, well, you know, that's pretty hard to accept. You think so? Go out and talk to the world. Those of you who have come into the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, those of you that have put on Christ, isn't that what the Scriptures tell you, that when you're baptized, that you put on Christ? Well, then you go out and talk to the world and see where their thoughts and their direction is. And see if it's on the Lord. See if it's being obedient to the commandments of God. See if it's those things that is essential that they do believe. That though we live in the world, we can't be of the world. That we're to be separated from the world. Because our thoughts, our ways, our actions, the things that we do, isn't those things of the world. Because the things of the world, they're directed by Satan. They have a different God. They have a different God. And Satan has his angels, doesn't he? And not only does he have his angels, he has his workers. And it tells us in the Scriptures that he has his ministers. And he even has those that calls themselves apostles, doesn't it, Dwayne? And he tells us to beware of them, that we'll know them by their works. To beware of them, we can recognize whether they're being fed of the vine or whether they're being fed of that of the world and of the whispering and the power of Satan. That's something that we have to understand. You and I are living in the period of time that God has warned us of these things, and he's labeled it many times in the latter times or in the last days, or when we're to be the people that he has asked for, that he has asked the house of Israel to be. We're to be that people in this dispensation of time, so the world will know that God has a children here below. Someone who worships and honors him and has a desire to keep his commandments. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, now we're going to graft into the vine. That we're going to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. We're going to graft ourselves into that olive tree where we're fed of the living manna. If he yields himself to the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, putteth off the rebellion, putteth off the stiff-neckedness and the pride, and boy, how smart I am, and isn't it the Holy Scriptures over there in the third chapter of Jacob in the 14th verse when he tells us over there, well, let me go to that real quick, where he tells you in no uncertain terms, he says, you know, he says that you don't counsel the Lord. He says you seek counsel of the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice. Boy, I wouldn't say this old world counsels and judges in justice, would you? Not even the so-called courts of the day counsel and judge us. Some may, but the biggest share of them don't. And in great mercy over all his works, wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. That we're not to try to go around counseling the Lord, but we seek counsel of him. We seek counsel of that individual. And take notice that it's important that we do that. We don't seek counsel of the world. What does the world... You know, some of our brothers here lately have been preaching, and I noticed Don McIndoe in the same way when I talked to Brian. You know, he said, yeah, he said, I read these books over here, but he said, boy, he says, they sure are away from the gospel of Christ. He says, I read them just to sort of have an understanding of what the world thinks. And we do that. But he says, oh, man, he says, do they really miss the mark? And you know, there's a lot of real educated men that forgot more than I'll ever know when it comes to things of the world. But even a little child can know more about the Lord than them if they're not connected to the vine. If they're not connected to Christ, they're already beginning to wither and die. They're already beginning to wither and die. He says here, he says, putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that child this evening. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And you know, why I was over there at the house, I saw that little one that Isaac's holding in his lap, submitting to his father because he has no power to fight him. Do you have power to fight God? Do you have power to fight your heavenly parent? Or are you dependent on him? You know, Jim asked this morning, he says, why did you come here? That's a good question. Why do we come? Do we come just because we want to see somebody and talk to them about playing? Did we come because we thought, oh boy, you know, somebody's going to bring something good to the potluck, and man, we're really going to belly up that potluck? Did we come because we wanted to meet with the Lord? Did we come because we recognized we needed our spiritual battery charged? That it could start on the coldest morning that Satan would put before us for the Lord. Is that why we come? Did we come because we wanted to? Because we wanted to gather together to meet with the Lord, to gather together with brothers and sisters of like faith? Did we come because when we come here, we feel the presence of the Lord? When we come here, we feel the love? Is that why we wanted to come? Or was our thought somewhere else? Were they wandering where they don't belong? Were they on the vine? Or where were they? And that's when he asks also today, you know, are you a Christian? And you know, what's the purpose? You know, he asks those things. And you know, I'd like to take you over to I'd like to take you over to Ephesians, I think. And I'd like to go over in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And there in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I want to start in the first verse. And no, I don't either. My time's running. I want to start somewhere else. No, I'll start in the first verse. This is a common scripture to you. It's a common scripture to me. But sometimes we don't listen to it. And you know, we'll read this and tell our children, okay now, you're supposed to obey your parents, Zach. You're supposed to obey your parents. You're supposed to respect them and obey them. And while we're reading this, I want you to place something else in your heart and your mind, that we're to become like a little child, which means that we're supposed to obey our heavenly parents. That's what that means. Let's apply that to that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I could say, children, obey God, for this is right. Because I am talking to the children of God. Honor thy father. Of course, this says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He's talking to the young people. He's talking to those who are old enough to understand. But you know, we're to honor our father too. What did the Lord say when they said, how shall we pray, Lord? And he said, you pray after this manner. He says, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Isn't that what he said? When we sit down and we begin to look at this and we want to put our shoe on, that our shoe says that we're a child of God, then we have to begin to listen to what he instructs our children, that he's supposed to listen to the mothers and the fathers and the parents, and how important it is. He says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's that mean? That means to teach them about Jesus, Zach. That means to teach your children about the Lord, that you teach your children about God the Father, that you teach them what is essential for their soul's welfare, just like you teach them not to run out from behind a parked car out in the street, or don't get in front of a bus, and don't stand on a railroad track. You teach them to know the subject of life. We just celebrated the birth of life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we call Easter. We just celebrated that. And we're to teach them, we're to nurture them up in the ways of the Lord, that they might understand and know their God and know the Son of God, and recognize, like the Scripture says, that he's your friend. And the friend laid down his life for his friends. That we would understand those things. How important it is that we understand that indeed he sent us, that we might know that he sent us. He sent Christ. Christ came to teach us the way of eternal life. That's what he came for. He didn't come down here just because he wanted to be spit on and whipped and beat and have nails driven through his hands and feet, to have a spear run at his side, have people mocking. That's not what he came for. He came to prove that there was life beyond the grave. He came to prove that he was the Son of God. He came to prove that there was a way to eternal life through and by him. And he came to prove those things, that we might know and that we might believe. What as parents do we do for our children? What do we do for our children? You know, we have to feed them. You know, about every 2 or 3 hours, we got a little guy over there that he's ready to eat. And his little old mouth's open, and boy, he's sucking his fist and everything he can find. And if you don't get to him, he even protests a little bit and says, "Hey, bring on the steak, I'm ready." And you know, you have to mix up the bottle. And you feed him. And he cuddles up, and he hears your voice, and he gets to know your voice, and he knows that you feed him. And I'm here to tell you that you can get to hear and to know the voice of God and know that he feeds his children. And know that he's interested in nurturing you in the ways that's eternal life. Isn't that why he sent his son? How important it is that he sent his son. If we would go over to 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. I'm going to have to move along, I can see. 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. We've heard this read a lot of times, and we understand that Peter here is talking to the elders of the church, the priesthood. And he tells them, I'm going to start in the first verse. He says, "And the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. He's saying, feed them. He's saying, feed them. Isn't that what you were told to do this morning, to open up your mouth and receive and eat of the gospel of Christ? He says, feed them. He says, feed them. And he says, among you, and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, there's not anybody that has to whip Isaac to go to that refrigerator and get something for this little guy to eat. And he don't have to wake up and say, "Dad, I'll give you a quarter if you give me a bottle." He holds him and he feeds him because he loves him. And God holds you and feeds you because he loves you. And you're his children. Let's go over into St. John. And I'm aware that probably some of you are ahead of me and you know where I'm going. I'm going over there in the 21st chapter of St. John. And I'm going to start perhaps, in the 15th verse. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him," he says, "feed my lambs." Are there any lambs in this room tonight? Well, I think there is. In fact, I just heard one of them that said, "Bah." He's talking about a little child. He says, "feed my lambs." Feed those that are to be nurtured of the Spirit of God. To feed them of that manna that sustained them throughout all their life to eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He said, "feed my lambs." And he saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou lovest, thou knowest I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." You know what he's saying? He's saying, feed my children. Feed the spirits that are about you. Just like he feeds that little tiny spirit that was sent down to his house. That little soul that's very precious to God. And you know you're precious to God. All of us are precious to God. And that's what he says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed them. And so you say, well, are we going to feed them of the things of the world? What are we going to do? Is that what we're going to do? The world is, you know, they're full of these different things and one thing and another. And while we're in St. John, I'd like to take you over to the 6th chapter of St. John. And we're going to find out what he expects us to feed you. And in the 6th chapter of St. John, I'd like to start perhaps in the 48th verse. No? Yeah, I'm going to start in the 48th verse. And in the 48th verse, he says this. He says, I am the bread of life. Well, that bread of life, then, that ought to give him some energy and some strength, shouldn't it? I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know why? Because the manna that was served to the house of Israel in the wilderness was that that would sustain the physical body. And we already know it's going to pass away. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven to a man, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Look out. He's saying, hey, looky here. I'm the one that come down. I'm the vine, guys. I have the bread of life. That's what he's saying. I have the bread of life. This is what you feed my lambs. This is what you feed my sheep. You feed them the bread of life. You feed them Jesus Christ the Lord. You feed them those things that he taught that was essential to our soul salvation. That's what we feed. 63rd verse. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those words that Christ taught. Those words that Christ moved holy men of old to pen so that we would have an understanding of the Lord and of God the Father and the purpose in which he came and why he had to come if we were to have life. The very purpose of those things. That's the thing. And he says that that's the spirit. That's the word. That's the life. They are life. That's what you feed your children. And that's what he feeds you and I, isn't it? Isn't that what he fed us? Yeah, that's what he fed us. He fed us the spirit of life. He didn't feed us the spirit of death. He fed us the spirit of life. He told us the way of life. He prepared us in those things that we would know the way of life, that we would know those things and know from whence the life comes. I want to go to the 26th verse in the same chapter. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves that were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Did you ever think that if you open up your mouth, if you hear the knock on the door and you open up, he says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. that he will feed you of the Spirit that will take you to eternal life, that he will feed us of that manna that's essential to go with us through all eternity and all eternity? Did we ever think about that? I want to jump down here like in the 29th verse. My time's gone. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou, what does the work thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from the heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but the Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This then said they unto him, Lord, forevermore give us of this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He came down to do not his own will, but the will of them who sent me. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying, Isaac, he's saying, people in this audience, he's saying that God mixed the formula. God mixed the formula to feed to his children for everlasting life. And he sent his son to feed us. He mixed that formula. And he sent his son to feed us that we might eat of eternal life. That's what he's saying. He's saying that God sent him that we might have eternal life. We clothe the little ones as so that, so they won't get cold, they won't get hot. We clothe them from their nakedness. We clothe them. And Jim mentioned it today, but he didn't go on and read it. I thought maybe he's going to. I thought maybe he's going to preach part of my sermon this morning. But over there in Ephesians in the 6th chapter, what it says. It talks about the armor, doesn't it? It tells you how you clothe your children. You clothe them with the armor of God. You clothe them with those things that is necessary for them to be able to withstand the fiery darts of the adversary. You clothe them with those things that are necessary for them to be able to overcome. I'm reading in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to start in the 10th verse. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." God set that formula for you and I to put on. He set that formula that we put those things on, that we'd have it. That was part of what he said. Okay, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And this is what you clothe your children with, and this is what God clothes you and I with, if we'll allow him. Oh, we can rebel and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I don't want that breastplate. Hey, don't shod my feet with that preparation of peace. I don't want to wear that. I got things on my mind. I want to say something to that guy over there." This is the armor that God prepared for His lambs. This is the armor that God prepared for His sheep. This is the armor. This is what we're to wear. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And you know truth is important. Truth is really important. Do you realize how quick it gets to where it's not the truth and things are added to it or deleted from it? That truth, you know, that whispering campaign starts and they lose the truth. Did you ever realize that? I don't know whether you're remembering or not, but one time when I was preaching here, I started a saying here in this first row, and I told them to pass it around, and it went all the way around the church. And when it got here at the end, I asked them what they heard, and it was entirely different than what I started, and this is a very small group. But things were added and things were deleted. Truths are important. Truths are very important. And having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you know, the gospel of Christ is a gospel of peace, because He says we're to love one another. He says we're to forgive one another. He says if I can't forgive you, He will not forgive me. That's a pretty strong word, but that comes from our heavenly parent. It's important that we understand those things. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's what Jim asked you today. He said, what is that sword that it talks about over there? It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says. Isn't that what he tells us to hold to, that he referred to it as a rod of iron that goes to the tree of life? Was the Word of God that we hold to those things, that we pray and seek and ask God to help us in our understanding? Did not God say, didn't Jesus said that he was going to leave another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which will teach you all things whatsoever I have commanded you? But boy, don't ever think that you don't have to knock, you don't have to seek, and you don't have to ask. Because if you want to know the mysteries of God, you have to humble yourselves and get down on your knees and ask Him. You have to open up your mouth and say, feed me the bottle of eternal life and the understanding of the beauty of the gospel of Christ. That that Spirit might flow not only in me but out of me to touch those about me, that they might see that you have a people. And how important that that is. That we do just exactly those things. We wash them. We cleaned them up. You know, we've washed that little guy there. Sometimes he really protests. Sometimes he's sort of quiet. You know. But you know, the washing that Jesus said he gives us is as we enter in the waters of baptism. And he washes us clean. He washes our sins away. He washes them away. He washes us clean. How important that is, and how important is it for us to remember that when we go ahead and we do that, you know, about every night when Isaac comes home or others like I used to, and when we were working in the shop all day, and Dwayne and I was working and welding in the shop all day and grinding and everything, I bet you when he went home, he took a shower. And when I went home, I took a shower, and I wanted to wash and I wanted to clean up. Well, you and I can wash and clean up through repentance. Seeking the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us, to wash us clean, to forgive us of our imperfections and our humanness, that He washes us clean through the water and through the Holy Spirit, He tells us. And then after that, we have a right to approach Him and say, Father, this thy child did something that's out of order. Will you forgive me? And if you do that with a full intent of heart, as the Scripture says, that He forgives you. That the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Parent forgives you. He forgives you. Just like when Jim read over there in the 17th, 18th, and 19th verse in the first chapter of Isaiah, that you, though, boy, it was a scarlet, but it become clean. It's like the Lord said, you know, He left the 99 and went and got the one. You know, when Jim and I was up on the Navajo Reservation in different places and they had the fairs going, you know, they brought in their sheep and their goats and all kinds of animals all over. And boy, they washed and shampooed and brushed and curried and everything, those sheep and everything. And boy, when they went out there to put them in the show ring, they were just bright and white and pretty. And you could leave the show ring and go right out there on the side of the mountain, and they were dirty and cockleburrs and everything else in them. That's the one that Christ went out to God and got to bring back. When He got there, it wasn't spiffy white. But He left the 99 to bring back the one that had wandered away. That's what they look like when you have to leave the 99. You know, they're not spiffy white, or they'd still be with the 99. And the Lord bring them back. And He rejoiced in it. He rejoiced. You know why? Because it was His child. He belonged to Him, just like you and I belong to Him. The same thing. And so we find that also, you know, when I was going up the hospital with Patricia the other day, we got just inside the door and past a nurse's station, and before you can go in with the babies or do anything with them, well, you have to wash your hands and your arms, and you have to wash them for 3 minutes so you don't bring anything off the street or anything into those little babes. And they time you. You wash 3 minutes solid. And then you can go in and touch the baby. And you know, we got in there and just got past the door, and there's somebody crying. And you know, Patricia says, hey, that's Gage. She knew his voice. The mother knows the voice of their children, and God knows the voice of His children, and He knows your voice. And He knows when you cry out unto Him, He knows your voice because you're His. He recognizes who that is when you call upon Him and you cry and you visit with Him. He knows your voice. If He doesn't know your voice, it's because you haven't been praying. You haven't been crying unto Him. You haven't been talking to Him. He can't know the voice of someone that never speaks. If we aren't prayerful, if we're not a prayerful people, how do we expect the Lord to know our voice? You know, did you ever answer the telephone? Gary, you ever answered the telephone? As soon as you answered the telephone, you knew who it was, didn't you? Why? Yeah, because you've heard that voice. That's the same thing. We must be familiar with God. We must go and visit with Him to the point that as soon as you open up your mouth, He says, that's my child over there that's speaking to me. And they're in need. You angels, get down there and do something about that. But He has and He knows our voice. And it's important that He learns to know our voice because of the time that we spend talking to Him. Oh, very few of us that I know of is like the Apostle James, where it's called him camel knees because he spent so much time on his knees, he had huge calluses on his knees. But it wouldn't hurt us. The more time that we spend to our God and with our God, visiting with Him, the more we understand Him and the more that we prepare ourselves to yield and submit our wills to His. Because we want to, just like Jim said, why'd you come to church? That we yield to Him because we want to yield to our God. We want to yield to our heavenly parent. That is the purpose of it. And that's why He does that. And we recognize, and I'm not going to turn to it because my time is gone, but remember over in the 16th chapter there of Alma in the Book of Mormon. Remember what he tells you over there when he talks about prayer, starting at about the 177th verse. He says, you pray over your flocks in the field, and you pray over your wife and your children. You pray over your family. You pray over those things. What do you pray about? Do you tell them, oh, Lord, I hope you come down and give my wife a terrible headache? Or do you say, you know, I hope my kid gets out there on the bicycle and he runs into a parked car and gets all skinned up? What do you pray about? Or do you pray for the welfare of them? When Christ was praying and they heard Him pray, was He praying for the welfare of the people, or was He asking God to pour out His fury upon them? He was praying for their welfare. He was speaking. He was crying out to God for the children of men. And today, He hasn't changed. Remember, He's an unchangeable God. He cries out today the same way. Yeah, He's an advocate for us. He petitions God in our behalf. That vine speaks to God the Father for you. He speaks to God the Father for me. He speaks to Him for our welfare. Isn't it important that He knows our voice? You know, some of our brothers aren't in our midst here tonight. And so we're praying for Brian. We're praying for Buzz. We're praying for Don. We're praying for Jay. We're praying for our brothers that are out in the field. We're praying for them that God holds them in the hollow of His holy hand. Don't you want Him to know your voice? When you're praying for those that you love, don't you have that hope that God recognizes your voice and says, that's my child. Let's listen to him. Because he speaks to me all the time. How important that is. The scripture says we speak to him morning, midday, and evening, and have that prayer in our heart all the day long, that he might be able to guide and to direct us. And so where are we at? I'm going to wind some of this up. So if we are fed, washed, clothed, if we are directed, you know, as the scriptures say, if we do, if he does as a little child, you know, I guess I'd sort of like to be old Paul Harvey. I'd like to tell you quickly about the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story is most beautiful. You know, if we were to turn over to page 224 in the Book of Mormon, there on page 224, that's the third book of Nephi, third book of Mosiah. And I want to come down and I want to read, the 8th, I guess, through the 13th verses. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. Can you think of anything else that you would rather be called than the son or the daughter of the Lord? Would you rather be called a president of the United States? Would you rather be called a king of some nation? Or a prince? Or a queen? Or would you rather be called the daughter or the son of God? Wouldn't you like to bear that name, tag on your vest, the son and daughter of God? For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you, for ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him, and have become his sons and his daughters. Has that change been on us? And under this head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby we can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant of God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. That you should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found on the right hand of God, for he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. Do we really feel like that we bear that name? Do we really feel like sometimes that we have acted as the son or the daughter of Christ would act? Or the son and daughter of God, have we? Have we done those things? Have we held our tongue? Have we done the things that's required of us? Or have we done the things that would tear down rather than build up and destroy and cause problems and heartache? Over in the third chapter of Galatians, I'm going to read the 26th verse.